Heavenly Father, the great hymn that we just blended our hearts together and sang, more love to your Son, Jesus Christ. And somehow, Father, we know deep within us that is what we need more than anything. Because more love to your Son unlocks the riches of his heart to us, the strength and the grace that comes to us through our love for him. It helps us to remember, Father, that when a neighbor dies that we love and have lived with and have laughed with, it helps us to remember that your love will not abandon us when we lose something so important to us as that. And Heavenly Father, it helps us to remember we who are facing medical problems and operations, that your love will not abandon us in those things. Increase our love for you, Father. And as we pray, as our love swells within our souls, it is the bridge upon which your grace and your power comes to us. And we know, Heavenly Father, that the first order of business of any church is to love you and to love one another. Bless us now, our Father, as we enter into these sacred moments in your presence, to allow your love to find a deep place in our hearts, and from that to grow to reach the world around us. In Christ's name I pray, amen and amen.
Today's scripture reading will be a responsive reading, so please join me in reading 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 10, and also verse 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing.
Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful.
It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices in the right. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away.
For our knowledge is imperfect, and our prophecy is imperfect.
But when the perfect comes, the imperfect will pass away.
So faith, hope, love, these three, with the greatest of these is love.
The word of God for the people of God.
When I ponder the word, the very word, church, there is within my heart a deep feeling and affection and warmth connected to a lot of beautiful memories from my early childhood, even to this present moment. I have a sense of sacredness and goodness and reverence, even at the mention of the word church. My mother loved the church. To be more specific, she loved the Lord who created the church. One day her neighbor said to her, "Pearl, will you go to church with us?" And at that time she did not go to church and had not been in church. She was the mother of 10 children. And it was in the Depression time, and she had all these kids and trying to keep her family together, and the challenge of that is almost unimaginable in our minds today. "Pearl, will you go to church with us?" And so she went. And there in that little wooden frame church, she heard the gospel. She heard about a God of love, a Father of love that would never leave her or abandon her, that would give her grace and strength to meet the challenges of her life. She experienced God's love in the church. She loved that church. She loved the Scripture because she loved the Lord of the Scripture. She loved the communion of the saints. And as a young boy in that same church, I began to experience some of the reality of the love of God myself. My mother never looked back. And among those saints, I have memories, some of them funny and some of them just beautiful and precious. My, what a church that was. Maybe 100 people, 125 people would attend. It was an old abandoned room that actually housed equipment for the railroad that they sold to our church for $1. And the people cleaned that church up. They built a platform and put a pulpit there and an old upright piano. You're talking about contemporary worship. I knew about it 50 years ago. My, they're singing. And the wonder of it all. And I remember so many things that just endeared the people of God to me. And that has grown all across the years of my life. It hasn't diminished. And that's why I love you and love being here with you. It was not a perfect church, but they knew all about the perfect Lord of the church. I remember in that building that was about 160 feet long and 50 feet wide that we partitioned the classes off by curtains. Can you imagine that? And we had a youth, and believe me, all of us in a different place and all of us being taught at the same time, and just curtains. I remember in the wintertime we had taken a coal stove and put it in the middle of that building in a sandbox, and a long pipe that went up to the roof. And I was amazed at that stove would get red hot and glow. And that long pipe would halfway up be orange and hot. In the summertime, we'd raise the windows and pray that God would send a breeze. In that church, I remember going to sleep sometimes on that long bench, and my mother would simply lay my head on her lap, and I'd go to sleep hearing some of those great hymns. I'd wake up while people were praying. Those things are engrafted into my church, into my soul. We had in that church Italians, Slovakians, Germans, Scot-Irish, coal miners, some union people, some non-union people. You're talking about in diversity. We had it right there in the mountains in that little church. But what I remember the most about that church was the way people loved one another. I remember one time, you know, we didn't call each other by our first names. I was Brother Montgomery, Sister Montgomery, Brother Brown. But when I look back on those people, I can't even remember their first names, but I remember their last name because we called them Brother and Sister so-and-so. And I remember Brother Brackman. Brother Brackman had the same testimony that he gave every Wednesday night at the church. By the way, we went Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Brother Brackman had false teeth. Most men did by the time they were 35. And most men died very young back in the mountains. But he got one night, and in a great passion was giving his testimony, and his false teeth came out and fell on the floor. And he didn't even stop. This man very passionate about his love for the Lord and bearing witness to that love. And one of the little kids picked up the teeth and handed them back to him. He took them and never stopped. He finished it up. And Ann and I were married in that church. And so I have a lot of precious memories about that church. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, the other thing I'm absolutely and totally committed to is the fact that the church is all about love. This faith is all about love. When Jesus was asked what was the greatest commandment, he took the Ten Commandments. He said, the greatest one is that you shall love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. I mean, he just reduced it all to it's a matter of loving God and loving other people. That's what it's about. And in the upper room, the last week of his life, in the Lord's Supper, he said, I want to give you a new commandment. Now, with the Ten Commandments, he gave nothing new. He just told us what it was all about and what's in them and behind those commandments. But here in the upper room, he said, I have a new commandment to give you. And that is that you love one another as I have loved you. And here's the example. How are we to love one another? It's not something mystical. It's not something we have not a shadow or a clue about what we are, a kind of spirit we ought to have to one another, but love as the Lord has loved you. We are to love one another. And Paul said to the husbands in the Ephesian church, he said, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. That's how you're to love your mate. And by the way, women, that includes you, your love, your husband, as Christ loved the church. But you understand that we were created to love God. We're created to love one another. And without love, we are nothing. Consider these scriptures that I've kind of put together about how we are to relate to one another in this faith. Paul says in Romans, the 12th chapter, be devoted to one another. Be devoted to one another. He also says, love one another. James, the 5th chapter, verse 16, encourage one another. And I was struck last week when Barb looked at Jim across the way, and she said, Jim, I want to thank you for what you said to me some time back. It was a blessing to me. And in fact, she was saying, it encouraged me. It inspired me. And that's exactly what love does. It encourages other people. In Romans 15:7, accept one another. We're all different. Heavens, we're considerably different. Accept one another. 1 Thessalonians, comfort one another. Comfort one another. Colossians 3:16, teach one another. Romans 14:19, build one another up. That's what love does. It doesn't tear other people down. It builds up other people. Yeah, I know that person. I love that person. I respect that person. And you say to one another, you know, you've got talent, you've got potential, and don't give up. We build one another up. 1 Corinthians 17:25, Paul says, care for one another. Galatians 5:13, serve one another. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. And we all have burdens. And we are to bear those burdens together as Christ bore burdens. Ephesians 4 says we ought to forgive one another and be kind to one another. You know, the other night, Ann and I were watching an old movie. She loves these movies that were films that are setting in the 18th century, you know, castles and romance and all that sort of thing. And Sherlock and I, we kind of endure some of that. And the other thing we endure is all those cooking shows. Until she puts the food on the table, that part we enjoy. But we were watching this movie, and that movie had a woman in it that was tempting another man. And her husband was complaining that he was showing up every day. And I got so into that movie, I got angry about this woman. And my wife began to defend her. I got so upset that I said, I'm not watching any more of this movie. And I mean, I heaped some of my mild anger on my beloved wife. And so Sherlock, out the door we went. It was cold out there. And Sherlock said to me, you know, you really goofed it in there. And so when we made our way back into the house, the first thing I did, I said, "Sweetheart, I want to apologize." And I did. Love knows how to admit that you're wrong. That's what it's all about. We are all sinners. We make mistakes. We really goof it up, do we not? But the moment that I said that and she looked at me and to see if I really meant it, I guess. When she accepted my apology, the sense of being one together came back. And that's how you create and that's how you maintain oneness. It's an incredible ability that Christ had. And we who love Christ can have that same ability as we relate to one another. And I am struck again this morning, we read responsibly 1 Corinthians 13. And what Paul is saying there, that without love we are nothing. We are zero. You see, we may still be walking around, but we were created to love God and to love other people and to receive the love and the goodness of other people. That's who we are. And Paul said, if I have the tongues to speak like an angel and I don't have love, I'm just a bunch of noise. You subtract love from it, and the whole thing is reduced to nothingness. And he went on to say that if I had all the gifts, and he enumerates the gifts, prophetic gifts, and if I had all knowledge, but if I don't have love, I am nothing. And he goes on to say, I can actually give my body to be burned, but if I don't have love, even if I give my life and it isn't motivated by love, why, it's nothing. It is nothing. I can give my money, I can feed the poor. But Paul goes on to say, without love, I am nothing. And ladies and gentlemen, that is so true, that without love, marriage is nothing. That without love, a family is nothing. Without friendship, and without love and friendship, friendship is nothing. And can we honestly add that a church without a high degree of love reduces itself to nothingness? Ask yourself this question. Now I ask myself this question. What kind of church would my church be if everyone were just like me? Do I love the Lord? Or I just have a kind of a distant acquaintance with our Lord and Savior? Do I have a personal relationship with the Lord? And if I don't, do I want the rest of the church to be like that? What kind of church would it be? Ask yourself, do I love the Lord enough to study His Word, to study His Scripture? And I appreciate the invitation to the Bible class, Sally. Do I love the Lord of the church enough to spend time in His inspired Word and to let that Word feed me and inspire me and instruct me and shape my life? Do I love the Lord like that? Those who love the Lord do those kind of things. Do I love the church enough to support it with my offerings, my gifts, and my tithes? And we have some tithers in this church. It is unthinkable that one can talk about loving the Lord and not support the church with their tithes and offerings. I once had a man who was a member of the finance committee, a wealthy man. And I found out that he, across several years, hadn't given one dime to the church, and he objected to everything the church ever hoped or dreamed of doing. That man should never have been on that committee. If you love the church, you are going to support the church. You're going to give your time and your talent. If we love the Lord, that's how it works. Do I love the Lord enough to forgive others? Do I love the Lord enough to be a peacemaker? Do I love the Lord enough to be at church on a regular basis? I have to tell you, the greatest pain in a pastor's heart, this pastor's heart, is some people who treat the church in a very casual manner. They come whenever they feel like it. And I've come to deeply, deeply love and appreciate the people who come to church on a regular basis. You helped to create the church, this beautiful thing that we call the church, by being here and being dedicated and committed because you love the Lord. You find yourself on a regular basis in a worship service. You cannot be indifferent to the Lord in that way. There was a movie that came out a long time ago called Places in the Heart. And Sally Fields and Danny Glover and Ed Harris were the principal players in that movie. You may remember that movie. The theme of the movie was a black man coming to a white woman who had lost her husband and was desperately trying to keep her farm, her cotton farm. The banks were ready to foreclose. And Danny Glover, who knew something about farming, he shows up one day and says, "I'm looking for a job." And she said, "Well, I can't pay you anything." And he looks around and he talks with her. He sees the desperation. And he says, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll work for nothing. If you'll give me food and a place to sleep, and then when the farm's up and going, then you can pay me out of the profits." And he stayed. And they got that farm running. It's a Good Samaritan story. I love movies that have a strong moral, spiritual point. But the subplot in that is about Sally Field's sister, who was running a beauty parlor or beauty salon in that small southern town. And she had about three women working for her, and one of those women working for her was having an affair with her husband. And she didn't know it. And this is a small town. And finally, she discovers that her husband's having an affair with her friend. And she feels betrayed. She feels humiliated. She's angry. She's upset. And when that happens, Ed Harris, who played that part, he realized that he was about to lose the most important person in his life. And he went to her and he begged her for forgiveness. And he really meant it. But she said, "I don't know whether I can love you anymore or not." And brother, they were like strangers in that house. Stayed in the same house. 2 or 3 months went by, separate beds, hardly speaking to you, going through the motions. It's almost like love vanished. But he kept persistently trying to convince her that he really meant what he was saying. And he wanted her forgiveness. And he wanted her to accept him back. They were even going to church together. So one Sunday they went to church, and the movie ends with this scene. There's a beautiful hymn. All those people gathered on those pews singing. And then the pastor gets up and he begins to read 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long. Love is kind. It doesn't rejoice in failures. It bears all things. It doesn't hold grudges. It hopes all things, believes all things. Love never fails. And for the first time, she felt the presence of God in those words. And she took her hand and put it on the top of her husband's hand. And he looked at her, and she looked at him. And at that moment, he knew that he was forgiveness. And the sense of beauty and wonder and oneness came back. That happened in a church. That's the power of the people of God as they gather in the presence of God's eternal love. Amen and amen.